you would turn with me to the sixth verse of the fourth chapter of Philippians. We have a new topic among these miscellaneous exhortations of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians. And it comes among these episodic, it just kind of comes out with these, and it's not exactly clear necessarily where they come from. We certainly had not heard of Judaizers among the Philippians, and yet he has an extended section on that. And we had not heard of a particular anxiety per se among the Philippians, and here we have this exhortation in this sixth verse. But so if we had to give a title to this, it would be "Don't Be Anxious." Don't be anxious. It's clear that there are three parts to this exhortation. And let's just read it and then I'll see how we're going to talk about how we're going to approach it. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's clear then that there are three parts to this exhortation. First of all, he says, don't be anxious. And then secondly, he says, but pray. And then thirdly, there is a promise of peace. Don't be anxious. Secondly, but pray. Thirdly, there is a promise of peace. And it is difficult to pull these apart. In fact, they are interwoven. But the depth of the nature of the subject matter that kind of goes down into the depths of our souls, if approached properly, necessitates that we take our time with this, so to speak. And so although it is somewhat artificial, at the least, I'm proposing to take this under those three heads, and it's not even clear that I can do the first head this week, so I'm just going to kind of take it as it goes and see how we go. I have four headings to the outline today. As I say, I'm not going to hurry through it. We'll just see where we get. So the four headings are, what is it, this thing that the apostle calls anxiety? The note that this exhortation, and it's an exhortation, is based on command, and then at the beginnings of a application or to it, and then fourthly, attacking anxiety. So let us, as I say, we're just going to kind of walk our way through this. Firstly, then, let me just note again exactly what it is that the apostle says. He says, have no anxiety about anything. And I don't know about you, but that's going a bit far in my life. Have no anxiety about anything. Okay? So that's a blanket statement. Don't go there, he says. Okay? we do need a definition. We need a definition. Let me note at least that we have an English word. It's called anxiety or worry, right? And the Lord Jesus uses both, at least in the New King James. The anxiety is the noun and worry is the verb, and they are exactly the same in the original language. There's a verb form and a noun form, and they are just the noun and the verb form of the same word. We have two different words in English, anxiety and worry, although we do use worry as a noun and as a verb, but we get it a little bit. Now, what's interesting is that in the original language, that word can be positive and negative. It's not always negative. Okay? But certainly for us, we know that knot in the stomach, right? It's not just kind of, well, I'm going over and over the same topic. Certainly there's that. There's that gnawing. It's worry. It's frustration. It's fear. It can engender anger. All of those. The word is often, depending on the translation, and it is even in the New King James and elsewhere, just translated care. So care can be positive or negative. Positively, in the English language, we just call it diligence. Diligence. Paul uses the word in this book, in Philippians 2, verse 20, speaking of Timothy, saying he's going to send him. He says, I have no one like-minded, he says, who will sincerely care for your soul. Same word that he uses right here. Okay? That's the verb form of it. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, he says, the members should have the same care for one another. Same word. Okay? It's clearly positive. And he speaks in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, the deep concern that I have, 11:28, for all the churches. That's care. And Proverbs, throughout the book of Proverbs, there is the word usually translated diligent or diligence, and it's this same notion of care in the positive sense. Proverbs 10, verse 4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, we see that these things are, for many of us, intertwined. Well, I'm a detail person, and so I kind of obsess over the things in my life. And that can become this anxious worrying. Right? How do I separate them out? You're going to take away my... Because often a person's strengths are also their weakness. This is important for us to deal with this properly. But the same word in the New Testament is also used negatively. There's this anxious and troubled with cares. Troubled with cares. About, as we just read in Luke, the means to life and the threats to it. Tomorrow, the Lord Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Anything can be a source of anxiety. This kind of trouble about, may I say, and this is what the apostle is describing, there's always sin involved there. There is this concern that is an improper weight. And if the sin is not internal, then at least it's external. If it's not in me, it's out there and it bothers me. Because if my life is perfect, everything inside and outside is a-okay, why would I be anxious? Right? A spin-off of anxiety or sinful care might just be frustration. Things ought to be different. Maybe that's the sin. Things should be better. And I'm trying to make a difference and I can't seem to get anywhere. And frustration begets anger. And now I have to try to deal with the anger. So there is an engagement. It's not indifference. There's an engagement. And it can be about a proper thing, so to speak. Cain cared about the sacrifice. He cared about the fact that God had rejected his sacrifice but accepted Abel's. His response was anger. I mean, if he didn't care about God, why did he sacrifice? If he didn't care about God's rejection of his sacrifice, why did he get angry? In our day, for the most part, people say, who cares? That was not it was not Cain's response. He was so unhappy that he killed his brother. Cain was angry. So a response then can be frustration, anger, certainly fear. Certainly fear. The entirety of Psalm 37 deals with the threat that the unbeliever is to the believer. Entirety of the psalm. But the crux of this psalm is not so much the threat as the exhortation, just like we see here in this verse in Philippians, not to be anxious. Do not fret yourself. It only tends to evil, the psalmist says. Part of that fretting in the very real threat of evil. And you saw here in Psalm 31 that we read too. David is threatened by the wicked. He feels like everything is going badly. And his response to that is crucial. His response of open admission of how bad it is, crying out to God, and confession to God that God is trustworthy in the midst of that, is in a nutshell what Paul is describing here for us in Philippians 4:6. So it's not necessarily that Paul is saying, well, you know, when you're in this difficult situation and feel anxious, just pray and God will make it all better. That is not what is being described. It is my confession of God's goodness, often despite the difficulty and the presence of sin, that is crucial. So the difference then is God in the equation. How am I responding, and is God in the equation, or is it somehow in my perception just me and the situation? Am I seeing God and the situation, or the situation alone and being tremendously frustrated? So that's some beginning attempt at a description of anxiety. Secondly, Paul's exhortation is based on command. Now it sounds like both, doesn't it? Don't be anxious. So it's kind of, hey you. Well, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question. Those of us who at times have this gnawing sense, how can emotion be commanded? How can emotion be commanded? But that's exactly where the apostle is. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a blanket statement. Now we need to put that in a context, clearly. But that's where he's going. The believer, having been created by God, owes a certain set of responses to God. Think of the first table of the law. When he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," he is there requiring heartfelt worship due to the Creator who is. So there is a wholehearted response being required. I could state that, in a certain sense, that's all this is, an attempt, but I think that would be a little theoretical. But in a certain sense, that's what's being said. Bring God into your response set. But certainly it happens negatively as well. We see in Acts chapter 12 that, remember, it says that Herod made up with those from Tyre and Sidon, and they gave him this great praise, it says, Acts 12:23. And he didn't give glory to God. He did not have the response to say, "Oh, it's not just me. I've been made by someone else." He didn't give glory to God, so he was struck dead. Not instantaneously, but he was eaten by worms and died, it says. So response, a response to, we sit in a stimulus response situation. The stimulus comes in. It's kind of an automatic response, isn't it, at times? There's this kind of feedback loop. We're a part of it, and it's automatic. But it's being commanded. And here we all are. But that's exactly what we just heard from the Lord Jesus. Do not be anxious, he says. The same words that we hear from Paul. Do not be anxious. says about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. In Matthew 13 and in Luke 8, when he gives the parable of the soils, we all know that one. And it says there is the one who, where the seed falls and is overgrown by weeds. Remember that one. You remember what the weeds represent? The cares. The cares of this world. Same word. Now in form of. Same word. And it chokes the word and becomes unprofitable. So sinful anxiety is like spiritual weeds. We see now that something of the seriousness, the importance of the situation, and why the, in a certain sense, the blanket nature of the command. And we see the, may I say, the some pieces of the antidote. I think that if we, any of us, all of us, get a sense of an antidote, it will come in pieces. It will come not by rule, but by insight and by spiritual insight. So what does the Lord Jesus say? Here's the antidote that we saw in Luke 12. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. There's the antidote. The antidote is in every case a change of perspective. It's not a look at myself and say to myself, stop it. That almost never works, by the way. It can work for, 30 seconds or a minute, but it doesn't really work. The only thing that actually works is the change of perspective. Did you notice in Psalm 31, David says that he trusts the Lord, that the Lord is good. It is that perspective that enables him, despite the difficulties, not merely to focus in on it and himself. And the Lord Jesus is saying the same. Here's the statement. God is in control and cares about you. Your Father knows you need these things. So I can make all these things rule-based. Here's another rule. Trust God today. But without the change of perspective, we find that to be well nigh to impossible at times. So there is the necessity then, along with that, trusting God today, there's a necessity of real thanksgiving today. The Lord Jesus is not saying, I'm going to give you, a Lexus. He's just not saying that. He's saying, I am truly and really caring for you. Remember, Paul's writing this from prison. He has the knowledge that he is being cared for. Otherwise, his exhortation is pure hypocrisy. So there's the necessity of real thanksgiving today. And as the Lord Jesus says, tomorrow is in God's hands. Again, there's a rule. The Lord Jesus says that. Matthew 6:34. Tomorrow, today has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Or to say, tomorrow is in God's hands. I need to focus in on what He's put in front of me today, now. But again, merely rule-based is okay, but it is not truly the big picture embrace that is necessary for us to truly trust and be thankful. Now, so since we see the Lord Jesus saying in so many words, don't be anxious. I'm caring for you, is what He says it. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Then we see the apostles exhorting likewise. We see Peter in 1 Peter quoting Psalm 55, which I haven't brought up yet. Let me just quote Psalm 55, 22. It'll sound familiar. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. That phrase, wait for the Lord, is a kind of like a key concept in the Old Testament. It says literally in the New King James, wait on the Lord. It could be easily wait for the Lord. But it's over and over and over. That's the basis of that passage in Isaiah. Those who wait on the Lord. And you know, it's kind of been spiritualized in our day into praying. Well, it's those who say, God has this. My job is to depend on Him. That's very different than just kind of mechanically praying about things. Psalm 37 is the same. Commit your way to the Lord. So we catch this. Cast your burden on the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will bring it to pass. Psalm 62. Trust in Him at all times. All of which are all echoes. Are echoed with 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. And again, we can make this into a rule or a psychological spiritual act, which it undoubtedly is. There are times when we need to, no kidding, take it and put it. But the real thing is perspective. To know that God has this, that He is, no kidding, in control, and He is trustworthy of my concerns, is much larger and bigger and better. And so that is the apostle. Now, Apostle Paul is merely saying what the Lord Jesus said. And the Lord Jesus is in this direct stream, if you will, of commands from the Old Testament. So I want to go on. Let me go on a little bit. Thirdly, the beginning of some of the how. And I've already intimated this, and it's necessary. Seeing God as truly in control is crucial. I've said, the Lord Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. We saw David in the psalm that we read saying, I trust you. What's behind all of that? God's real control. The one who knows who God is. And not that I am somehow manipulating God in my circumstances. That it was somehow I who did all this stuff to get into the kingdom, or I who have to do these things to stay there or to make things happen. I have real responsibility as one made in the image of God. And only the one who understands God's true sovereignty understands the actual freedom that God gives to man. And those two meet right here in anxiety. What is God doing? What am I doing? Am I snatching from God? Is the subject of my anxiety. That's what it's all about. I'm taking from His prerogative. Now, we note, again, the New Testament duality here. There's proper care, there's sinful worry. It will be impossible for me to separate those out if I don't see God as in control. I won't do it. He has put me here and given me real responsibility. But the ultimate care is God's. Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear. Now that's either just some hand-wringing by God, and He doesn't really have the means to care for us. Psalm 103. And the Lord Jesus, who has said to us that your Father knows that you have need of these things. Does He have the ability or not? See, here we're snatching. Psalm 121. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This is only mirrored in earthly parents, but we see the real constant conscious care that parents have over little ones. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build. And this sounds self-contradictory, but it's meant to be very consciously thoughtful and prayerful. Who is actually in control here? Diligent care is useless without God. Here's a key for pulling these apart. And it's true in almost every situation. Remember I said that Anxiety occurs in the presence of sin. Sorrow and anxiety are not the same thing. There will be sorrow in the presence of sin. That's a right response. Anxiety is a wrong response. And we need to separate those two out. Remember the apostle. I have great sorrow, continual grief, and could wish I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, the Jews. Now, if anxiety and sorrow are the same thing, then Paul is a liar or a hypocrite. That's Romans 9:1. In the presence of sin, people doing bad things, there will be sorrow. There will be grief. I will not be able to separate proper care and diligence from worry if I don't see this sorrow and anxiety are not the same. To deal properly. The whole entirety of the book of Lamentations would be sin if those two were the same. Jeremiah spends most of the book lamenting the horror that had occurred to Jerusalem. And he is more than distraught. I mean, sorrow is hardly the word for it. He's almost beside himself with sorrow. It's okay. I mean, we read the kind of like the last third of the third chapter. So it's good. But the rest of the book is this recoiling for what happened. God dealing very harshly, if you will, with the sin of his people. And to have to view that is terrible. How bad is sin? Well, it's very how many of the ones around us are on their way to hell? And we have to deal with what it looks like in the gross, so to speak, in their actions, in their attitudes. Jeremiah had spoken faithfully, as he says, rising up early and sending them. That's God's phrase or what God had done to send not only Jeremiah, but all the prophets that preceded. And what was the result? This. The believer is in the presence of horrific, if you will, and it's okay to say that, horrific sin. But to think that my churning guts, to use a phrase with regards to anxiety, are going to make it per se better. Sorrow is one thing, anxiety another. As if, well, I must have done something wrong someplace. We find where we are in relation to that and we move forward. And what we find out, and we, this is why, again, I wanted to read Psalm 31. And if you read through Lamentations, you see that here. Even sorrow and thanksgiving are compatible. But you see it here in Philippians. The apostle didn't particularly want to die and leave those folks and leave his ministry. But he says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, I will rejoice. And so that has got to be the believer's outlook. I have been put, in some sense, in a cleft stick. That's true for every believer. That just is. The notion that they have no anxiety about anything, that the answer to that is the quote-unquote happy, happy Christian, is a lie. Sorrow and thanksgiving can go side by side, hand in hand, and march down through life. We go back and read Romans 9. Sorrow, continual grief. What he's saying is it won't go away. Now read, if I'm giving a little lesson here, go read the last few verses of chapter 11. He's saying, God, in his wisdom, has a plan. I rejoice in that plan. Part of that plan is my grief. And so I've already kind of said it, but let me just step through Psalm 31, then we're going to quit here and pick up next week. Psalm 31, I'm forgotten like a dead man out of mind. It says, I'm a reproach to my neighbors. And then he says, that's verses 11 and 12. Verse 14, right with it, he says, I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hand. But the difficulty is so bad that he says, have mercy on me, my eye wastes away with grief. There is a working through of difficulty. So when the apostle says in verse 6, don't have anxiety but pray, we kind of just say, well, you know, I have this sprint to run, and I start off here, and I go over here, and I touch the wall. That's like my prayer. It's all better now. That's not what we see in David. There is a wrestling with God's dealings that is in some sense necessary so that I can walk through with sorrow and thanksgiving. That is the picture in which God's perspective on my circumstances becomes real. And in which maybe anxiety becomes grief. And grief enables me to see my real responsibility instead of just, oh, I have to worry about this enough so that it gets better. Worrying doesn't, in fact, change anything. And it may be that I can't change it, but I have to do what God gives me in the circumstance. I have to do that. And anxiety so often says, well, I can anticipate. And that is, I ain't going to change nothing. That's what anxiety says. It goes about three steps in intuition and says, I can't make any difference here. And God says, but you have to do what I give you to. And we say to ourselves, I don't want to do that. No, isn't that kind of where we are? I don't want to do that. That seems so ineffectual. But God is working things for good, for our good, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And that is our job, is to say to God, I trust in you, O Lord. Psalm 31:14. Let's close in prayer.